Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Good morning. Good morning. Are not baptisms just like one of the coolest things we do in church? I mean, if more of you want to do that, I mean, we could just shut the whole thing down and just do those things, because it is just, it's a thing of God, right? You can't make somebody want to do that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, drawing them to that point of, as crazy as it is, getting in a tub of water in front of people. Why? To proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. It's just great. This week, I had the opportunity to sit in on our student ministry team. They were having a little staff meeting, and so I was able to crash that and just hang out. I didn't really bring anything. I just kind of sat there and watched. And they were kind of going around and doing like introduction, like how their week had been going. And it kind of came up in the course of conversation that one of the ladies on our student ministry team has a horse. Now, I won't say which lady it was, but she didn't do announcements and she doesn't have red hair. But what she did do is she pointed out, she was like, I only have one, lest I thought she had like a fleet of them. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. The horse thing is still kind of new for me. I grew up in the suburbs of Toronto, big city, not terribly horse friendly. And then, you know, kind of after that, we'd move to the suburbs of Chicago. Again, not terribly horse friendly. And even my decade in North Carolina, I can't say that I had a ton of people riding horses everywhere. But especially here at Woodman Heights, right? Show of hands if you own a horse, at least one. See, I petitioned my wife for a dog and she says no, and you people have horses. I just don't even get it. But there is something I will say that's kind of appealing to me about it. Picture me if you would. Big old horse, me on top, hat, boots, chewing something bad for my teeth, sidearm, holding the rope, and I want you on the east side, because I want the mountains in the background of this. Rain, wind, and weather, a blizzard, the theme of Rawhide, and me just broad chest on top of that horse. Isn't that beautiful? Now, you might not think it's beautiful for me to be on the horse, but I bet somewhere in your little heart, to think of you, rain, wind, and weather, you against everything, by yourself, chest out. There's something cool about that. As people, we tend to idolize that cowboy, cowgirl, rugged image of the individual who does it on their own. The person, you know, we like the guy in the movie that we don't really know where his power comes from, but man, does he have it. The problem for us as Christians with that is, the thing we're called to do, we cannot do by ourselves. We are sent out on a mission to be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's only the Holy Spirit that can draw people to faith in Christ. You know, Jesus said he was the helper, that Jesus was gonna go, but the helper was gonna come, and the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We began to look at the book of Acts, the beginning, the infancy of the church, and they were given this mission. And today we come to that magnificent day in history when the Holy Spirit would descend upon and fill God's people so that they could do the thing, so that they would have the power to accomplish God's purpose for them. And no day has ever been the same since. Now, not just for our horse owners, but are you perhaps this morning guilty of trying to be that cowboy Christian? Are you trying to do this life in your own strength? Do you need a little help? Would you like some supernatural power to fill you? That's what we're going to study today. And let me say this. Look at me for a second. This is real. This is real. This is not some old tale meant only to warm your heart. This is truth, and the Holy Spirit wants to fill your heart. And so I want to pray and ask him to do just that. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, that you would love us even after we sinned and turned against you, that you would love us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place, that he would be obedient even to the point of death and conquer sin, rising again on that third day. Father, thank you that you have not left us alone to try to figure this out, but you've given us a helper, the very Spirit of God who indwells every man and woman who's called upon you by faith. Or would he descend upon us this morning, fill our hearts afresh, give us courage where we're lacking, give us confidence, bring us hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. And you might not think about the Holy Spirit much, but today would be a great day to start because I'm going to try to go through 41 verses. So it's kind of in your favor to sort of get on that program together so that we can maybe make it through. The Holy Spirit descended upon regular men and women just like you and me. And let me tell you, he made quite an entrance. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together at one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Luke tells us a lot, but he doesn't tell us everything, right? We have a timestamp. This was the day of Pentecost had arrived. That day is 50 days after the Passover. We're not exactly told where. Maybe they were in that upper room that they'd been hanging in so much. Probably close to the temple because we're about to see thousands of people within earshot. Not told explicitly who, but I'm guessing it's the about 120 that had been waiting for this special day. But none of them knew it was coming on this day. Because what happened? Happened suddenly. And what an entrance. Can you imagine just being in a room with some of your closest friends? Some people are checking scores. Some people kind of adjusting their shirt. And then three things go down, and they're big. There is this sound, there's a sight, and this miracle of miracles. And in each one, almost unexplainable. You see, Luke was Remember investigating. And he must have gone through so many feather pens when he tried to ask people about this day. Because look at how he tries. He's like, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So Luke's like, so there was this big mighty rushing wind. Nope. It sounded like one. But like, so did you feel it? It sounded like a wind. It was like a wind. Okay, like a wind. And then there was this fire, and the fire came upon people like tongues of fire loose, like lapping fire on people. But were you burning? No. It wasn't fire. It was as of fire. I mean, it looked like fire, but I'm telling you, it was the weirdest thing. Weirdest thing. And Luke, as sure as I'm standing here, dude, we all started speaking different languages. For real. And I was never a strong student. And I mean, this is coming out of me, and I'm like, this is amazing. It was unexplainable, and it was sudden, and it was dramatic. And it was all directed by the Spirit. Now, sure. Maybe you have not had a sound like a rushing wind. Maybe you have not seen tongues as of fire. But in this room, you got men and women who have a no less dramatic an encounter and experience with the living God of the universe. Am I right? Times in your life when hate seemed like the right response and your closest friends egging you on towards it, and yet somehow your heart was one of love. And people were amazed. I've seen people who have shared, who have given, when they themselves really didn't have much to give. And it was dramatic. And it was amazing. You've received news that was crushing, but somehow you stood and had hope. The Holy Spirit still fills people. And it still is amazing. It's a deal. And I'm telling you, people, they still notice. They still notice. People are still astonished. Look what happens in verse 5. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear, each of us, in his own native language? Luke is writing from his perspective, saying that there was men and women from every nation. Not saying there was Canadians there. He's saying that from his perspective, at that time, every nation was represented. Because God had peeps in every nation. And they had come for the Passover. Undoubtedly, some had relocated to be at the center of it all, the temple of the living God. Remember, the Jews throughout their history had been dispersed. They had been quite naughty, and they'd been dispersed throughout different places. And families would have been relocated and learned the language of the land, had their children. The kids went to school learning the foreign language, but when they came home at night, what did mom and dad teach them? About God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Junior grew up. And he had it in his heart to go to the temple his parents had always talked about, sort of thing. And here he arrives. And it's hard for us, predominantly, other than we had like those well-versed people speaking other languages in our church, and maybe you speak another language, but probably a safe assumption that we all speak English as our mother tongue, a lot of us anyways. And as such, we lose a little bit of the bite. Because you can go a lot of places on this planet, and English can get you by. Imagine going to a place where your tongue is absolutely foreign, and you're going about your day, and the only reason you're there that day is because you're a devout follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And suddenly, the sound, you hear the sound. And then, some dude speaking your language and extolling the glories of God. It is astonishing. But what's more astonishing in a way is who's speaking it. And they're Galileans. And the Galileans were looked down upon by the Judeans because the Galileans had a very distinct regional accent, which they made fun of. Well, the Galileans didn't make fun of it. Everybody made fun of the Galileans for it. And it was actually this accent which betrayed Peter when he was trying to betray Christ. Remember Jesus told Peter, "You're going to betray me three times?" And Peter's like, "No." When Jesus tells you something, just nod. Just a good pro tip. But Peter's like, "No, no, 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 no." And Jesus is on trial. Peter's out by the fire seeing it go down. And some gal's like, "Hey, you're one of them. You're one of his guys." And Peter's like, "No, I'm not." And someone else is like, "Say that again." "No, I'm not." "See, you are. You're a Galilean for sure you are. Say it again." "No, I'm not. I knew it. His accent betrayed him. They were not known for being academics. And yet, before Rosetta Stone, these uneducated Galileans are teeing up all the languages of the world and doing so fluently. This list between verse 9 and 11 is Luke going through nation and region everywhere was in that place. What's so beautiful is a little Bible cool fact that you might remember from Sunday school as a kid. We don't often unpack it that much, but in Genesis chapter 11, so pretty much right out of the gate, everybody had the same language. And they thought that they were really cool. And they thought, "We'll build a tower and we'll get ourselves up in the heavens, really close to God, give him high fives, because we're pretty awesome." And then they started building this tower. But then God was like, "This ain't gonna fly." I'm paraphrasing here. And God comes down and boom, different languages. Now the guy's like, "Where's the 2x4? And they all went their different ways. See, our sin has separated us from a holy God, but our sin separates us from each other too. But what's so different on this day in Acts chapter 2? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came and lived the sinless life we could not live, and he gave his life for us. He took the penalty of our sin upon him. He paid the debt that we could not pay, and he was killed, but he rose again. And now his Spirit comes and indwells men and women. And what's one of the first things out of the gate? The Spirit does. You were separated and lost in your sin. But now here, we're bringing it back together. Everyone will hear. Every nation will hear who he is and what he's done. Because Christ has come back. They scratch their heads. Verse 12, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And again, Luke is writing, and he doesn't just say, "It was apparently pretty cool." He's like, they were amazed, they were perplexed, and people were saying, "What does this mean?" They didn't have a category for it. And people do still wonder and scratch their heads when the Holy Spirit works through you. When you have shown love and hate was expected, that does not compute. When you go and you buy a present that you can give to the church so that they can in turn offer that present to a family so that they can give it to their child so their family can have a Christmas this year. People at your work, people in your neighborhood, it doesn't make sense. They still wonder. When you serve and nobody notices, when your spouse says, "Why do you keep going back? I don't think they would miss you if you were gone." But you go. People scratch their heads. They may not tell you, but make no mistake, the Holy Spirit is still in the business of astonishing people. Today, as back here, there are still scoffers, right? Others, verse 13, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." They come up with reasons to deny what they cannot explain. You hear people talking in other languages, extolling God. You heard the sound, and you're like, well, they must be drunk. Because that makes sense. People still do that now. You ever had somebody tell you that your faith is a crutch because you got like a low self-esteem? They think if you just sort of manned up a little bit, got yourself up on the horse, you could do it on your own. You wouldn't need that Jesus. They're like, you need Jesus to survive. And I'm like, exactly. That's what I've been trying to tell you. You're getting it. Yes, I can't do it alone. But when people, when they don't understand, some scratch their heads and say, what does it mean? But others scoff and make fun. Some of you, and I'm thankful for this, aren't doing it out loud, but I think some of you are scoffing right now. I think people always forget that preachers can see the people they're preaching to. With the notable exception of you guys over there. But body language is a language in and of itself. And some of you will lean into what I'm saying because you know it gives life, and others of you are not quite sure. It's all, this is a part of the plan. This is how God works. We studied 2 weeks ago, right, that Jesus gave, that early church gave them the mission, you will go be my witnesses. You need to go. This is part of it. Look at verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Peter, he had denied Jesus not too long ago, and maybe he's teeing up the foreign language. He sees people starting asking questions. He's like, I'm not going to drop the ball again. Gets himself up to a high point, loud preacher voice. He's like, come in. And he starts with a little bit of bite, which I kind of like. He's like, we're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. You've got to be really, really committed to drinking to get wasted by 9. Rather, I'll tell you what's going on here. This is that which the prophet Joel looked forward to. This is the plan unfolding, and men and women in my earshot here, I'm telling you, this is a special day. Because this is what the men and women of God had looked forward to. And then he brings this message from Joel chapter 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Peter's like, ding, this is it. God has now fulfilled this, and he's poured his spirit out on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And that is exactly what was happening here. Prophecy is not necessarily, you know, me telling you today what you're going to wear to lunch on Thursday. Prophecy is speaking the truth of God. It's when it's those thus saith the Lord kind of moments. What I'm doing now is sort of a prophetic ministry. I'm saying this is what God says and putting it out there. When you tell your neighbor, you go to church and then they scoff at you and you say, I believe in Jesus. That's a prophetic ministry. These men and women both are out in different languages extolling God as the Spirit directed them. They were prophesying, and men and women would dream dreams. Read through Acts, crazy dreams, cool dreams, things happening, going down in their midst. Verse 19, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And if you take that little description and if you line up the description of what went down on Good Friday, which I think they probably thought at the time was just freaky weather Friday, it's so similar. Peter's like, this is it. It's happened. Just like he says, these are the last days. And yet, unlike so many for whom last days evoke fear and thoughts of building shelters, the last days are days of hope. Verse 21, for in it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's in these days that we live that men and women can turn to Christ and be forgiven their sin and no longer be separated from God and his people. That is amazing. I am in this line of work, and yet I can forget. Do you realize how exciting this is? It is not exciting because we have airplanes, internet, or craft beer. It's exciting because the Holy Spirit has descended and fills men and women that when you speak, you don't just speak alone. But the power of the Holy Spirit is in us, his people. Do you forget? Do bills, and kids, thermostats, do some of the things of today take away the magnificence of the day that you could be used of God to draw people to faith in Jesus. A decision which echoes through eternity forever. And that's his plan. That's not like a special, let's try that Thursday. That is the plan that we get to participate in. And you say, well, how do I do that? You point to Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus. And I know if I called some of you up and said, hey, come and tell us about Jesus, even though you love him, in part because of being in front of folk, you would get queasy, in part because you wouldn't maybe know where to start. I'm telling you, if you're a note taker, or even just make note of the reference, Peter gives a pretty good model here. If you are wanting to share Christ tomorrow with somebody, start with who he is and what he did. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Now, the drag is we live in a day where you can't necessarily say, as you yourselves know. Remember, Peter is talking just like 50 days removed from Jesus. All the people there, like, you know who Jesus was? They're like, yeah, totally. They probably heard him preach at times. They saw his miracles. They knew he died. They know they don't know where he is now. I mean, it was a lot easier. You might have to unpack that bit a little bit, who he is and what he did. Verse 23, it's the part you can't forget. He died on the cross. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. That's the part where we sometimes, like, get hiccups. It was God's plan for Jesus Christ to suffer for the sins of the world, but we're responsible for it. And it's hard to look at somebody you love. It's hard to look at somebody who seems like a way better person than you and tell them that their sin caused Christ to die. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose again, verse 24. Talk about it. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus conquered sin. He did. He really did. He took the penalty upon his own self, and he rose again. And this is what the Old Testament looked forward to. Peter unpacks Psalm 16. The Old Testament looked forward to their Messiah. And this, Peter says, is that to which they look forward to. And today he stands exalted, verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus Christ, this day, this very day, fully God, fully man, stands at the right hand of God, exalted and in his proper place. But you have to throw out the hard part, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's hard to say. And some of you know how difficult. What is so convicting for me? The Spirit descends, miraculous entrance, sound of wind, fire, tongues, and speech. And the first thing he does is point people to Jesus. When I think of the Holy Spirit filling me, I'm always gunning for a little help for me. Help me with my day. Help me do this. Get me through this. And he's faithful, and he does help. But if you let the Holy Spirit choose what we're going to do tomorrow, not helping you make your way in the world today, it's to point people to Jesus. That's what gets him hopping. It's the first thing he did. And yet, I know to hear that again, for some of you, it doesn't excite you. It makes you feel guilty. You feel ill-equipped. You feel unworthy. You know how much you failed. And you know what? You're right. But the Holy Spirit did not come and give a message about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and gave a message about Jesus. And you may be spectacularly unawesome. Don't talk about you. Talk about how super awesome Jesus is. And let the discrepancy sit there. Because they know who you are, but they haven't heard of him. And that discrepancy, The difference between us and Christ is where grace comes in. That's what makes the story beautiful. You being amazing is not quite as compelling as him being amazing and loving those who were not. The Holy Spirit comes and doesn't talk about him. He points people to Jesus, and the Spirit empowers that story. And it's not necessarily pleasant. You killed him. You did this. It's your sin. But the Holy Spirit gives veracity. The Holy Spirit gives conviction. The Holy Spirit gets behind us when we give witness to Christ. And the Holy Spirit gets this thing done. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" I want to be nice, okay? I really do. But cut to the heart doesn't mean that they sat back and was like, okay, got out their abacus and like, well, okay, this makes sense. Cut to the heart doesn't mean that they were like, well, as I look at culture, good people go to church, and so I'll go. If you're here because it kind of makes sense, if you're here because this is where good people go, if you're here because mom wants you to be, you don't get it. Unless you recognize the great discrepancy and act of grace that Jesus has poured out on you by offering you forgiveness. And if your heart doesn't cry out, what can I do? You don't know Jesus. Say, well, what can I do to know him? Ask. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent is to acknowledge your sin and turn from it, and to be baptized, as we have seen, is to make a public declaration of that inward decision. But you can ask God to convict your heart. And he will. Unless you're thinking of some sort of plan B, or maybe I'll try something else. Verse 38, "This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." There is no other option. There's no second something. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Like any other preacher, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And I'll tell you this. If there was one soul this day added, the Holy Spirit would be no less jazzed today than he was back then. And I'm telling you, this is real. The Holy Spirit still fills his people. The Holy Spirit still is astonishing in the eyes of those who don't have him. The Holy Spirit is still God's plan for convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit still wants to point people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit still gets his thing done. But he asks us to be a part of it. Let me ask you one thing. Is the Holy Spirit working in you right now? That's awesome. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is like a Sunday for us. It's another day, but God, perhaps one that you have appointed since the dawn of time, that your plan has been to work through your Spirit and to convict our hearts. Father, I've got my own thing to work through, and so I pray that you would have your way in me and that I would respond by faith. I pray that I would not be the only one, that you would impress your Spirit upon us, perhaps calling us to faith for the first time, perhaps, God, answering the cry of our hearts to say, soften my cold heart, how could I have gotten so far? But that you would be glorified through your church, the redeemed people of God, we ask. Amen.